As I was reading my notes from tonight, I decided I would change things up and I would give my message first and we would have a long period of worship afterwards, because we've been talking about psalms of praise, and I want you to when we worship tonight, I want you to take that worship time seriously and think about what I'm going to say now, because worship is so important. And when we talk about, you know, I've mentioned psalms, and psalms are songs, and a lot of them written by David. But, you know, when we're going through troubles, the best thing we can do is praise God during those trials. Yep. And most of us will praise God when things are going well, and we thank God for when things are going good, but do we praise God when things aren't going so good? And that's what I want to talk about tonight. But before I do that, I want to hit just, everyone is probably fairly familiar with Psalm 150. It's a very popular psalm. It's not the psalm I'm talking on, but I just like it so much that I wanted to start with that. So praise the Lord, praise the God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heavens, praise Him for His acts of power, praise Him for His surpassing greatness, praise Him with the sounding cymbal, trumpet, praise Him with the harp and lyre, praise Him with the timbrel and dancing, praise Him with the strings and pipe, praise Him with the clash of the cymbals, praise Him with the resounding cymbals, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So who here has breath? So we all should be praising the Lord, right?
Yes.
God inhabits the praises of His people. And He'll come to visit us when we pray and praise Him. He's with us all the time. You know, when we let go of stuff, all the stuff that we hold on to, that's a time when we're praising. We can let go of all the stuff that we hold on to. God gives us dignity and properness in worship. We can actually enter into the presence of God, and He can work miracles in our midst during our worship. Is that what we want? Is that what we want to do? Do we want to enter into His presence? Do we want to seek His face? Do we want to see Him face to face? Do we want to hear His voice, to see Him high and lifted up, to join the angels as they proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty"? And we could sit here all night. Let's just say that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In Isaiah talks about the angels who were spinning their head around and they just chanted that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There's a lot in that. So I tell you that can be your experience, that during worship you can be in the presence of God in a state where all you can just say is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Because we've been invited to come before Him and to worship Him, to come to Him and praise Him, and to bring Him all of our requests and all of our prayers. And so there's power in prayer, and there's power in worship, and there's power in praise, but there's no magical formulas. You know, we don't have to say special words. We don't have to say special prayers. There's no rituals or any words that are going to guarantee any access or response from God. God looks at our heart. So no matter what you're saying, He looks at your heart. And if your heart is seeking Him, You can be saying, "I tripped on the stone," and God, and, you know, blah, 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 and da 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 da, and whatever you're saying, whatever He's looking at your heart, not necessarily just your words, though your words are important. So there's no rituals. He sees what motivates us to come to Him, and so when we're going through a struggle and we come to Him and we bow down before Him and we call out to Him, He sees your heart, and that's what He responds to. He looks at what's our real heart's desire. He's not going to give us stuff to spend on ourselves. So when you pray and praise and you ask God greedily for money, He's not going to give you money to spend on yourselves for greedy things. He's not going to enrich us to make us comfortable, but He'll bless richly the ones who pour out their hearts to Him, who lay down everything. And that's what we have to learn to do, is just empty everything out at His feet. And when you praise God, when we sing some of the worship songs that we're going to sing tonight, think about the words as you're singing them. And think about just giving everything in your heart out to God while you're singing those songs. Because who lays everything down and seeks, He'll bless those who lays everything down and seek only to serve that living God. God will honor those who honor Him first. You know, praise is kind of this two-way thing. When the praises go up, then His Spirit comes down. You know, so sometimes when you don't feel the Spirit of God, you have to start praising God. And when you start praising God, then your heart gets put in the right spot that you feel God. God is with you all the time. He never leaves you. But we forget sometimes, and when we're going through trials, if we would just praise Him just a little bit, then we would start to feel a little better. If we're depressed and we're down, if we would just worship Him a little bit, that's all He wants, is for us just to open our hearts and say, God, I need you right now. I just worship you right now. I thank you, God, for who you are. And he'll know what's in your heart, and then he comes down. So when the praises go up, his grace and his mercy and his love comes down. So he honors those who honor him first. God will lead those who submit to him, to his leadership wholeheartedly. So if we submit to God wholeheartedly, he'll lead us in through paths that we never thought we would go. I usually, when I counsel people and they're going through struggles and they're standing here and they're so narrow focused on their problems, and I'm like, you're so narrow focused on your problem, and if you just step back, God's got a doorway right there for you. But because you're looking at your problem and that's all you look at, and you don't see anything else, you don't step back and see that God's got a door sitting right next to you. And we sit and bang our head. I'm miserable. Oh, every life is horrible. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And because we're so narrow focused. And if we step back and say, God, I love you, just show me the way. And there's a door. And I can walk right around that obstacle that I'm standing into. So let's look at this power of praise and this power of prayer. I want to talk about Psalm 34 tonight, which was a psalm of David. And it was when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. So we're going to read Psalm 34, and then we're going to touch on it. So it starts by saying, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He didn't say, I sought the Lord, and he might have answered. When we seek God, he will answer. We have to remember that. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Imagine that. When you look to God, you're never covered with shame anymore. All your shame is gone. The poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and deliver him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes him refuge in him. Fear the Lord, and fear doesn't mean be afraid of him. It means have reverence towards him, you holy people. To those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. So the psalmist David starts out by praising God. He proclaims the awesomeness and the wonderfulness, if awesomeness is a word, of God's love and grace. He says, I will extol. Extol means praise or exalt. So I will praise or exalt the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Does that mean his praise will leave my lips when I'm having a bad time? Absolutely not. It will always be on my lips. David is saying, I will bless him at all times, regardless of what I'm going through. You know, it's easy, like I said earlier, for us to have an attitude of praise when things are going well in our life. You know, when our bills are paid and we feel good and everything's going good, we can say, praise God. And we have no problem lifting up the Lord then. When things are smooth sailing. And you know, we all know days like that are mixed up with days that aren't so good. How will you ever manage to survive today? Sometimes you wake up thinking. The car dies. The kids cry. The house is a wreck. Work or school is a disaster. You're physically sick or you have pain. We all can recognize those type of days, can't we? We all know what those days look like. You've been there, you've done that, as the phrase goes. And I ask you, though, do you praise God during those times as well? Do you praise God when the days aren't so good? Do you praise God in the bad as well as you do in the good? A lot of us, and I'm guilty, fail to praise God for the good things. So I can have good stuff happening and I fail to praise God. So what says I'm going to praise God when bad things happen? If we can't praise God when good things happen, how do we have in our hearts to praise God when bad things happen? So back to the psalm. I will extol, or I will praise, or I will lift up the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted, that's those people who are troubled and having problems and struggling and in pain and sick, having financial problems. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. We forego blessings. We let blessings go beyond us. we let blessings go by us by failing to take God's word at its face value. So when we don't take God's word at its face value, we're letting blessings fall alongside of us. We're in a sense not accepting the blessings that he wants to give us. We get so tied up and so distracted by the things that are going on in our circumstances that we fail to recognize God's hand in our lives. And when you fail to recognize that God is working every step and every path of your day and your life, you don't even know when he's blessing you. So you could be receiving a blessing from God, and because you're not recognizing his hand in your life, you don't even see it happen. We don't recognize the grace and mercy that he's given to us. We don't recognize the awesome privilege that we have to come here tonight and to approach him freely without being worried about arrested or beaten or killed, even. We miss out on the truly great things of life and settle for weak and worthless things. So back to the psalm. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Not some of my fears, but all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, so that's David saying, I called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around them, which means they build a camp around you. The angels of the Lord do for those who fear or honor God, and he delivers them. So we need to praise God in season and out of season. We need to praise God when we feel good and when we feel crummy. We need to praise God when we have our bills paid and when we don't have our bills paid. We need to praise God when our joints hurt and when they don't hurt. And what will happen is we'll start to see the Lord's deliverance. That's when we're truly going to learn to know him, is when we praise him in the good and the bad. We'll shine brightly out of our circumstances. We will know the joy of the Lord even in the pits of despair, and he will never let us be ashamed. Isn't that awesome that he'll never put us to shame? We can always go to him, even if we mess up so bad, we can go, God, I'm messed up, and I'm in a situation that I can't get out of because of my own doing. He won't go, shame on you, Karen. He won't do that. He won't go, shame on, he doesn't put us to shame.
Thank you, God.
Isn't that amazing? Because we've all been there. When we praise him at all times and in all circumstances, he'll save us out of our circumstances and out of our troubles. He fixes the problems that we get ourselves into. What an amazing God that is. He'll hear us, and he'll visit us with his salvation and his grace and his mercy, and he'll deliver us from everything that we fear. We may fear that we aren't going to pay our bills. We may fear that we're sick. We may fear whatever, but he'll deliver us from all that. Okay, Russ, you say, that's all good and dandy. It sounds good. But I live in the real world. I'm telling you about the real world. I'm telling you about the real world in the spirit. More real than flesh and blood, more real than brick or mortar is God and what he can do for us when we praise him. We're going to go into Acts chapter 16 for a moment. You'll know this story once I read it. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became annoyed and turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, so they knew that the spirit was making the money because she was fortune-telling, right? They seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept and practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received those orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. How much more real does life get than that, right? Paul's pestered by a girl who's hounding him. She's interfering with the work they were doing. She did this day in and day out. Imagine this girl following them day in and day out. And this day, she was trying to interfere with them going to prayer. And they were on their way to the place of prayer, and then she starts cranking it up. And how would you feel if someone around you followed you and constantly saying, "These men are the servants of the God, Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved"? That she's telling the truth, isn't she? Right? But how distracting would that be? How could Paul preach and teach when she had this, you can imagine this woman tailing him around. These men are blah, 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 blah. And she was probably mocking him. Finally, Paul says, enough is enough. And he gets annoyed and he turns to her and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And the spirit did. There was only one problem, though. Satan doesn't like it when you fool around with what's his. And that woman belonged to Satan. And Paul and Silas end up being dragged through the streets by an angry mob. They're brought before the city officials and accused of throwing the city into chaos. And of course, the mob is the only chaos going on at that point, because there really wasn't chaos, right? But the reality of the situation doesn't matter to these men. The girls' masters are worried about money. They're losing money because of what Paul did, and the city officials want peace and they want calm at any price. And so the crowd speaks louder than the facts, and Paul and Silas are ordered to be beaten and with rods, and they're beaten severely and thrown into prison. And Satan thinks he's prevented them from going to a prayer meeting. Is that reality? Sure it is, right? Are there circumstances worse than any you have faced? Probably. I don't think any of us have been beaten and drugged and thrown around. How many of us can say we've had a bad day like that? Probably not many. Included a mob, a beating, and a prison in your day? It gets worse, though, for Paul and Silas. The jailer is told to guard them securely, so he throws them into the inner prison, and they had their feet fastened in stocks. The inner prison was the darkest, dankest, dirtiest, most varmint-infested part of the prison. It was the worst of the worst. It wasn't just jail, but it was the hole of the hole of the hole. Right? And Paul and Silas were fastened to the floor by their ankles. They couldn't walk around. They probably couldn't even move around very much. They just had to sit there, or maybe they could lie down. They probably didn't have a toilet or water. Only dirt, grime, and darkness and rodents. That's what they ended up with. Have you ever been in worse conditions? I don't think any of us have been in worse conditions. Have you been there and done that? Probably not. So let's read on, starting in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. So here they are in the worst situation that they could be in, beaten by rods, thrown in the dark, danky, dirtiest, varmint-infested prison, shackled to the floor, no toilet, no water. And what do? They praise God. And they sing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So after all they've been through, after being attacked by a mob, being beaten up, being sent to prison, there are Paul and Silas in one of the worst days of their lives, and what do? They praise God, right? They're praying and praising God, not just at any time, but at midnight even. Maybe they couldn't sleep because the varmints were chewing at their ankles, right? Maybe they were so sore and hurting from the beating, or maybe the stocks kept them from getting comfortable. But there they are, strapped to the floor, backs bruising and swollen, bodies aching in pain and discomfort, praying and singing praises to God. And what else is going on? The other prisoners are listening, and they're hearing them praise God. Some may have wished they would shut up so they could go to sleep, but others were probably interested in what they were saying. It's curious how these two could sing praises after what they'd experienced. Because a lot of us, when we have a bad day, the last thing we want to do is praise God. But here are two men who are beaten, flogged, drugged, beaten, down into prison, varmints chewing at their ankles, and they praise God. And when we get up in the morning and something doesn't go right, we curse God instead of praise Him. And then a great earthquake hits. It's so strong that the foundation of the prison is shaken. The building rocks and the chains fall off and the doors fly open. Now, if you know anything about earthquakes, that's kind of a strange earthquake. The building is shaking, causing the doors to open, but the walls don't fall in, right? The foundations are shaken, and the chains are unfastened, but the walls don't fall in. I don't know earthquakes that can unlock chains and not cause the damage in the building. I would say this is a pretty unique earthquake, wouldn't you? God came down when prayer and praise went up. So like I said earlier, the praises go up, God came down. And God went to work in response to Paul and Silas's prayer and praise. Their prayer and praise was moved God in a unique way, and not just for Paul and Silas. All the doors were open. Not just their door, but all the doors were open. And it says all the chains fell off. That brought a crisis of belief for the jailer. He was scared to death. All of a sudden, all the doors were open. Where are my prisoners? He prepares to kill himself rather than face an execution for letting all the prisoners go loose. He assumed the prisoners would grab the opportunity to run, but none of them left. None of them ran. But Paul cries out, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here. We didn't run away. We didn't escape. And God moved the ground, but we're still all here." God also prepared the ground of that jailer's heart. He rushes in and asks, "What must I do to be saved?" God worked through prayer and praise to reach that jailer. Prayer and praise tills the soil of our hearts for the seed that God wants to plant. So when we start praying and we start praising God, we start tilling the soil in our heart. And we don't know what kind of seed that God's going to put in there. God put a seed in that jailer's heart on how do I get saved, right? The jailer had to have been nearby for him to hear Paul call out. He heard Paul and Silas as they prayed, I'm sure, as they prayed to God. And God used it to till the ground of his heart. And as soon as he realized that the prisoners hadn't escaped and they were still there, I'm sure all those prayer and praises that he heard, and his heart now was tender, and he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" So let's read on. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Immediately, he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. God wanted to demonstrate his power that night, and he used one of the worst days that Paul and Silas ever had to save that jailer and his family. Demons who tried to disrupt God's work in the city were defeated. They were utterly defeated. Chains were broken. Prisoners were freed, all in response to prayer and praise of two men in the midst of their worst experience in their lives. I'm amazed at the continuity of God's work. Psalm 34, which we read, is a song about what Paul and Silas experienced. Let's go back there for a minute. "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will be continually on my mouth. I will glory in the Lord." That's what Paul and Silas were doing when they were in jail. They were blessing the Lord and praising him, regardless of the situation that they were in the midst of the circumstances that they were in. They may have been using this exact psalm, I don't know, and singing this psalm. It's one that they would have been familiar with. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, which means a psalm, to God, and other prisoners were listening to them. Verse 2, "Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." So the humbled of the prison, in the prisoners, the afflicted, listened. That's exactly what Psalm 34:2 says. Let the afflicted, let the prisoners hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. They heard the prayer and praise of the two bruised men praising God. In spite of the beating, the stocks, the filth of the prison, they were praising the Almighty God that they served. Verses 4 through 7 says, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look at him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." Paul and Silas sought God, giving praises to him and blessing his name. They sought him, and he delivered them from all their fears. Imagine how fearful they were, locked in the middle of nowhere, probably to die. They took to him and found joy and peace when they praised him. They radiated the joy of the Lord. It touched the hearts of those who heard. Even the jailer who heard was touched. And God acted, and the earth shook, and the doors opened, and the chains fell off. The jailer goes to kill himself, and Paul cries out, and Paul calls out to him, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. So Paul and Silas are kept safe and released the next day. 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. So the angel of the Lord released the locked doors and chains and protected them in an earthquake. Can you imagine the prayer and praise that went up in the jailer's house the next day after they all received Christ? It could have sounded like the next verse. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. So if we go back to Acts 34, the jailer brought them into his house, set a meal for them. He was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Do you see the correlation between the psalm and what's going on here? Paul and Silas pray and praise God at all times continually, even though things seem to be at their worst. God comes down to earth and he moves into the heart of men who needed him. Demons are defeated, chains are broken, and prisoners are freed. So tonight, like I said, what are you waiting for? It seems like God is telling us to seek him, not just when things are bad, not just when things are good. I'm sorry, let me rephrase that. Not when things are good, but also when things are bad. And you know, when we praise him, do we praise him and we just kind of hum through the song and say the words? I want you to listen to the songs, and I want you to think about what the words are saying, and I want you to think about them not from your mind, but from your heart, because that's where God is going to work. So as we praise God, I want you to think and listen to the words from your heart. We're to bless him with our praise. That's all he wants from us. That's why he created us. So do you want to live above your circumstances? Do you want to live above those bad days? Do you want to see God do marvelous things? Then you have to seek him in prayer and in praise, even in the bad times. Because if we only thank him for the good times, we miss out on the good things that he's going to do for us in the bad times. Seek him seek him at all times in prayer and praise. Let go of everything that occupies you. Don't stand against your trouble and say, my problems are my problems, I'm miserable, and life is horrible, and I just can't get through this. How many of us do that? You know what? And if you back up and praise God, he says, there's the doorway to get out of your trouble. It's right there in front of you. So if you let the things go that occupy you, that distract you from him, then you can enter his courts. You can go through that door and enter his courts with praise.